I invite your attention this morning to the book of Acts, chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, we'll be reading from verse 25 through verse 40. And as this is God's word, let's give our attention to him first in prayer before we read and it is preached. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, to you alone we bring our hearts and our worship today. We look to you for teaching from your word, and that you would confirm things in our hearts and minds that we know already, and add to our understanding, make us sure in the truth, and that we would marvel at you and in the way you have worked and still work in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Give us ears to hear what the Spirit has said to the church, and give your blessing, we pray, in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Acts chapter 8, verse 25 through 40. Of course, the gospel has gone to the Samaritans. Philip, once a deacon, now an evangelist, has brought the good news. Great things have happened. People have been converted. Simon Magus, a false disciple, has been exposed, and the Samaritans are rejoicing in the gospel in their lives and community. And so as we pick up the story at verse 25, so when they had solemnly testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they started back to Jerusalem. This would be Peter and John, likely Philip too, and were preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza." This is a desert road. So he got up and went, and there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship, and he was returning and sitting in his chariot and was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go up and join this chariot." Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "But how can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of Scripture which he was reading was this, Isaiah 53. "He was led as a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth." The eunuch answered Philip and said, "Please, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. As they went along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "Look, water! What prevents me from being baptized?" And as some manuscripts add, verse 37, "And Philip said, 'If you believe with all your heart, you may.' And he answered and said, 'I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.' And he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him, but went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself, or was found, at Azotus, and as he passed through, he kept preaching the gospel to all the cities until he came to Caesarea." And this is the reading of our Lord's word. What the Bible contains is truly wonderful. It often defies what we might expect to be the case even what we think should be the case. It speaks differently than we think. We think A, and it proclaims Z. Certainly miracles, God's own direct, mighty works that go against the common laws he has established in nature, they do just that. Certainly salvation itself, that a guilty sinner is forgiven and saved before a just and merciful God by faith alone in Christ alone, is counter to all religions man has ever created. As well, the Bible's many statements, teachings, and even promises contrast notably to man's perceived sense of how things should be. The Bible speaks differently than we do. It tells a story that is unlike what we know, in that it has events that happen to our surprise. And what the Bible tells of Philip and the Ethiopian shows all this. It shows us that with the gospel of Jesus Christ, God does very good and surprising things. And when he does, it's of course for his glory, not ours. Now we see that point, that with the gospel of Jesus Christ, God does very good and surprising things in two features of the passage. One is how the Lord commissioned and used Philip. A second is how the Lord saved and blessed the Ethiopian. Both of these points show that with the gospel of Jesus Christ, God does very good and surprising things. Now, I may decide to split these two points into two messages, one for Philip, one on the Ethiopian. And so this morning, let's take at least the first one. Let's note first how the Lord commissioned and used Philip. If we are to see that with the gospel of Jesus Christ, God does very good and surprising things, then we must see that in how the Lord commissioned and used Philip. Now, just when you may have thought Philip was critical to the continuing success of the gospel in Samaria, well, think again. You or I might think, shouldn't he stay to teach? Shouldn't he stay to preach? After all, the apostles Peter and John have left for Jerusalem. They've confirmed that the Samaritan's conversion is real. The Spirit has manifested himself by the laying on of hands, and so now they've returned. Mission accomplished. As new believers, the Samaritans need care and discipleship. Well, who will lead them? It's unlikely that Simon Magus would now lead them astray, but which other deceiver might take his place? Who will be the leadership of the new church in Samaria? Well, you or I might say, well, Philip. We might remind him that Saul would not venture into Samaria. He would be safe. Or we might call back Peter and John. We might even hold an election to make the most able convert, seemingly gifted convert, the new pastor. But friends, God had none of these done. Nor do we read anything further about it. Why is that? Well, only God knows. But clearly, Jesus can take care of his church in Samaria without Philip, don't you think? He doesn't even need Peter or John. You see, this is totally contrary to what we might think. God does very good and very surprising things with the gospel of Jesus Christ. What we do read is that God has other ideas for Philip. And as we read at verse 26, an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip. Philip was then told to go down from Jerusalem onto a southern desert road toward Gaza. Now, this would have been about a 60-mile journey, And the Greek word south could be rendered at noon. Not a short, easy walk, but he went. But wait a minute. He doesn't really know where to go. He only knows what to do at about lunchtime. It seems incomplete. He has no clear mission. Commissioned to whom? And where? It was persecution that led him towards Samaria, you remember, but now what? Philip didn't know. However, it doesn't matter. God clearly commissioned Philip. That's all that he or anyone needs to know. We only need a command from God. We don't need a reason from God. God will use him. You see, it's all about God. It's not about Philip. And his thoughts, God's thoughts, and his ways are higher than ours. We often get wrapped up in that, don't we? We think we need to know why when God says what. We only need a command. We don't need a reason. A lesson here is this. As God often does with us, Philip must work it out under God's revealed word. It's not that he needs to look for signs. He doesn't need revelations. He just needs to look for how he can be what he's called to be and do what he's called to do under God's will as it unfolds. Like you and me, he needs to trust God. He needs to wait on God. He needs to live by faith. He needs for God to guide him in his will. He need only apply what he knows where he is. And then in time, a chariot passes by, or a carriage, as you could render it. And Philip clearly sees it. It sticks out in a few ways. One way is that not many chariots go by on desert roads. Camels, yes. Donkeys, yes. People, of course. But chariots? Uncommon. Philip would have noticed it at that level. But it sticks out also because it's a wealthy Ethiopian man from Southeast Africa. It turns out he's the treasurer for Ethiopia's queen. And he's been at Jerusalem for worship. He's recently left. He probably has an entourage of guards, maybe even a caravan with a couple horses to boot. Philip can't help but notice this. Now, there could have been, I don't know, 1,000 chariots that day, but Philip is told to join this chariot, verse 29. In other words, focus on it. Go with it. Move with it. Follow it. Stay with it. And so Philip, verse 30, runs up to it. And other than this, he still has no specifics, does he? It's all open-ended. It's all waiting to happen. And truly, anything could happen. So while jogging alongside it, Philip saw his mission clearly with this reading Ethiopia inside the chariot. What is he doing but reading the scroll of Isaiah, and he's there in its deepest, most profound section of what we now call chapter 53. You see, in those days, people read aloud. That was the custom. In fact, 400 years later, people thought Augustine's pastor, Ambrose, even Augustine himself, thought it was quite interesting because Ambrose didn't read aloud. His lips weren't moving. And to Augustine, it was as if you could read without moving your lips. So what's happening here? But Philip has probably heard this Ethiopian man reading through chapters 52 and 53. Again, the very deep section of Isaiah that richly, movingly presents the fullness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. his humble life, that he was a man with nothing attractive to him. In fact, his appearance was more marred than any other. It speaks of how he gave himself for sinners in a sacrificial death. It speaks of his glorious exaltation once again, and it speaks of the sinner's justification, that a sinner could be forgiven and cleansed and seen as righteous in God's sight. And now as Philip, understanding this, knowing this, it all comes to a head for him. It's all clear now. Here is the commission. It's this Ethiopian reading man. And so he calls to the Ethiopian, "Do you understand what you are reading?" The response comes back, perhaps frustrated, most likely very sincere, "But how can I, unless someone guides me?" And so he invited Philip up to sit with him and guide him, verse 31, and then and there, the Ethiopian became a Christian. Now we're going to return to these weighty matters, but I want you to think on our main point and what it implies. With the gospel of Jesus Christ, God does very good and surprising things. We see that with how the Lord commissioned and used Philip. You see, that morning, Philip had no idea God would do all this. How wonderful all this was. It was beyond all Philip expected. It was beyond all he could know or see, even ask or imagine. He could only set himself as a useful means to God's end under God's word. And that serves as a lesson for us all. Whatever our respective calling in life, we are only means God is pleased to use to his end. We also learn that if we're to see these very good and surprising things about the gospel in our own or others' lives, then we must give ourselves, like Philip, to walk by faith, and sometimes, in his case, to run by faith. We must trust God for his will, though we cannot see it done, because by the obedience of faith, we will see it done in the end. God has said, then we will do. And it's this faith that will lead us to hope for what we do not and cannot see. Now in our own congregation, we've prayed for several years now that all these seats would be filled. We look about us and what do we see? Empty seats. We've invited many people. We've gone throughout the neighborhoods, and we've invited many to come and attend and hear the word. We've brought them the word in summary form on their doorsteps. But we've seen very few. Now think on Philip, though, walking by faith. What if Philip gave up at mile 9 and just said, "You know, it's too hot on this desert road. I haven't seen anything happen. I don't know where the Lord's leading me. I don't see any fruit. I don't see anything clear." What if he gave up at mile 9? Well, I don't know how far Philip got along this road before the chariot came, but let's consider that this chariot came by at mile 11. Philip would have utterly missed what God had put before him, because he didn't persevere. Friends, you and I as Christians, as members of this church, as called together in the gospel ministry in this place, we must persevere and walk by faith. We must continue on. When things don't seem to be what we anticipate them to be, we have to persevere with what God has called us to and wait for him to bring the fruit. As the prophet Hosea has said, that from me comes your fruit, as Jesus taught, I am the vine, you are the branches. Remain in me and you will bear much fruit. Remain in me. Philip remained and the chariot went by. So we learn here that we must give ourselves, like Philip, to walk and in due time maybe even run by faith. We also learn that God will enlighten and save those who read the Scripture with a teachable, desirous heart. That was the Ethiopian man. As unlikely as we may have thought him to be in relation to believing the gospel, that is your and my neighbor. Let's try to get them reading the Scripture. Now clearly Philip didn't get him reading the Scripture. God had already drawn this man's attention to the Scripture. God did not send, you notice, Philip to an Ethiopian card player. He didn't send him to an Ethiopian market watcher. He sent him to an Ethiopian Scripture reader. You see, if someone truly seeks God, he's going to be led by the Holy Spirit to the Scripture. And there, God will supply him his needed guide. That was Philip. That may be us to our friends and neighbors, our relatives. We must then be encouraging people to be reading the Bible. We need to ask them questions about the things of Scripture. Are they not reading? Well, then let us bring the Scripture to them and speak of it and get them thinking and asking questions. Note further Philip's strategy, if we could call it that. Following God's will, Philip was in the position to take the opportunity and ask the man about his reading. Ask him about his Bible knowledge. He put before him the real issue, and that is understanding the Bible, to see his ignorance. And even then, Philip, you notice, didn't rush in. What did Philip do? But he waited and was drawn in further. You see, as this man was there in the Scripture, he came to see his ignorance and his helplessness. And when the opportunity came, Philip was there and he was ready and he was useful. Here's another lesson even for us to engage our neighbors with the gospel. We must patiently get near them. We must get close to them. We must know something of their situations. We must be there for when God works in them, a sense that they must have the truth of the Scripture. God have it that there is some point of contact whereby they sense in us that we are concerned for them. We're keeping up with them for where they are and how they're doing with the things of God. That's what we're concerned with. And we may be there when the time is ripe to help them. Again, this was Philip to the Ethiopian. God make it us to our neighbors. This is a very good, this is a very surprising thing that God does with the gospel. He uses the likes of us, whether it's the common Christian or the called preacher, he uses us for others' knowledge of him. Again, we are but means to his end. And thus, as soon as Philip served God's purpose toward this Ethiopian, off he went. Isn't that surprising in the passage we read? Notice it there at verse 39. When they came out of the water, the Spirit snatched Philip away. There's a very good and surprising feature of what God did in the gospel. How interesting that looks on the page. The Spirit snatched Philip away. What is this? How do we understand that? Well, as an intro, it's very good and surprising. It could be the Holy Spirit's miraculous physical transport of him to another place. For sure, this was the case for the prophets Elijah and Ezekiel. It may have been Philip's. Some Bible translations do read and can be read this way. In fact, The verb for Philip being snatched away is a word about forceful seizure. And even though it's used often in a spiritual sense, such things as people taking the kingdom of heaven by force, or as Jesus said, nobody snatching his sheep from his hand, or Jude 23, snatching people from the fire, Paul being snatched up, whether in or out of the body, he didn't know. And despite this spiritual sense, it is used in a physical sense, even in the book of Acts, chapter 23, verse 10. It's used again, as we may most commonly know, to what physically happens to believers when Jesus returns at the last day. We're caught up together. We're snatched up to meet the Lord in the air. And so it is that the Spirit may have carried Philip physically, though supernaturally, to another place. Or it could be, as some understand it, that the Spirit, having strongly commissioned Philip toward the eunuch, has now strongly commissioned him after the eunuch. In this way, the eunuch's no longer seeing Philip, verse 39, is not because Philip vanished. The text says no such thing. But because the Spirit quickly moved Philip out as the eunuch returned into the chariot. In fact, the text actually says at verse 39, the eunuch no longer saw him, for he, the eunuch, was going on his way rejoicing. In other words, because of the situation, because of the journey, because of his joy, his attention had left Philip. As I say, either view can be supported, the miraculous or the plain. I tend to favor the miraculous, but both of these illustrate the point. It's not about Philip. It's about the surprising work of God with the gospel. If it was about Philip, like with Samaria, he may have stayed. But he didn't. The sooner he was taken out, the better then. It's about what very good and surprising thing God is pleased to do through the gospel. And that carries through even after Philip's time with the Ethiopian. He leaves Samaria and the South Desert Road, and as it says, Philip found himself, or Philip was found in Azotus, verse 40. Now this Azotus, this is the newer name for the ancient Old Testament Ashdod. I guess as another surprising point, Azotus is usually now called Ashdod once again. But Azotus, this is over at the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. It's a very long distance from Samaria, where Philip began, and even wherever in Judea, he ministered to the Ethiopian. So he's gone from Jerusalem to Samaria, from Samaria to Jerusalem, to Judea, to Azotus. And what is very surprising is this, that God passed over Azotus' neighboring town of Ashkelon. He could have put Philip there, but he didn't. He could have had Philip go all the way to Gaza, where the desert road goes. But he didn't. He could have brought him back to Samaria, but he didn't. Just as God wanted persecution to send Philip to Samaria and an angel to charge him toward Gaza, now it is Azotus and not Ashkelon or any other town where Philip will minister. That too is very surprising what God is doing with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But why? Why is it so? I think for the simple point to show that God is sovereign. He will do with the gospel what he will, with whom he will, to whom he will, where he will, and when he will. That's why it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not only about him. It is His. He controls it. He advances it. He opens it. He applies it. Thus, His Spirit is in charge of directing His commands to save people and build the church just as He wants it to be. You remember how we began our studies of Acts. All that Jesus began to do and teach. The Gospel of Luke was about what Jesus began to do and teach, and now in the book of Acts is what Jesus is continuing to do and teach. He's still at work. He's the one behind the gospel, ahead of it, over it, beneath it. So the Spirit was concerned to have Luke write verse 40 as he did. Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he kept preaching the gospel to all the cities until he came to Caesarea. He's touching on God's sovereignty in the gospel. With the gospel of Jesus Christ, God does very good and surprising things. And so Philip went from Jerusalem to Samaria, back to Jerusalem, to Judea, to Azotus, and there's more. Verse 40, he passed through, he kept preaching the gospel to all the cities until he came to Caesarea. Do you think of God's sovereignty in the gospel as limiting, purely restrictive, as if God only wants to save some and therefore is very careful to ensure that no one else hears the gospel, or that it be a free offer to all, a sincere offer to many? As Calvinists, we're often accused of doing that. But a true Calvinist doesn't, never has. The truth is this: God's sovereignty, though it determines who is saved, when and where, is not in any way indiscriminate in offering the gospel of Jesus Christ to all. Not in any way. God will save whom He will, when and where He will, but He will save people from all over. And thus the good news is published abroad, like seed cast over the ground. Just look at how very good and surprisingly God dealt with people in Philip's preaching of the gospel. God sent him far and wide. If you look at a map, Philip was sent up, down, over, and up again. And even as God had a particular Ethiopian man in mind in the desert, He took Philip to Azotus just as He took the Ethiopian man home. And then He gave Philip freedom to preach to all the cities, all the way from Azotus to Caesarea. That is a good many people, over several days, and covering some 50 plus miles. You see, God, though sovereign, is freely sovereign, openly sovereign, graciously, indiscriminately sovereign, welcomingly sovereign. Thus, wherever it was possible for Philip to preach the gospel, he did. He took advantage of the opportunity he had. He kept preaching the gospel to all the cities until he came to Caesarea. And there, it seems, he either had or he made his residence and raised his family. We read in Acts chapter 21 later of Philip and his family there. But as we consider Philip, and in light of the way that God used him in a very good and surprising way with the gospel under his sovereignty, I wonder if we have the same zeal for God, the same love for people, that we would keep preaching the gospel for such a distance. God had appointed him to one man, and after that we read nothing of any particulars. Has God taken away our hearing, we might wonder? It doesn't seem so. And if he has, there are other neighboring cities to which to go. Looking at Philip, more searching questions might be, have we tired of making known the good news? Are you needing perseverance? Have you grown tired? Well, consider Philip's journeys here. Again, he's gone from Jerusalem to Samaria. There's about 50 miles. Back to Jerusalem, 50 miles. Down to the Judean desert road toward Gaza, there's about 60 miles. Over to Azotus, 30 miles. Of course, he was perhaps transported miraculously, but from Azotus up to Caesarea, 75 miles. Here's a man who's put a good bit of mileage on his odometer, and he's preaching the gospel. He's not grown tired. God's commission and use of him is very good and surprising, and though he has no particulars in cases, he still keeps on. Have we tired of making known the good news? Have we limited what God still wants published? Have we thought our work finished on a desert road when there is yet a different place where the Lord would have us reach? And who is limiting things if we are? Is it God with the gospel? Or is it us with God? If God has put us where we are, shall we not cover the territory and move through it as free as the promised land was for inheriting? It would seem so. We see this in how the Lord commissioned and used Philip. Even more searching questions would be for some of you. Have you believed the gospel of Jesus Christ? God does very good and surprising things with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But have you believed it? Have you repented of your sin? Have you believed on the person of Jesus Christ that you, my friend, would be saved for eternity? Do you have a heart that, alone in your own chariot, seeks to understand what God has said about his Son in the Bible? And if you lack understanding, do you ask for the truth to be explained? Would you be grateful to hear it? Respond with earnest faith and baptism. Has God sent a modern-day Philip to you here in your Azotus today, that by your unbelief and non-response, you may as well lived in Ashkelon or Gaza? You see, with the gospel of Jesus Christ, God does very good and surprising things. And friend, all of these things of everlasting life and forgiveness and peace with God, they're offered to you even today. It's only the weakness of our faith or pure unbelief that would see it any other way. But this is what it is with Philip. This is how the Lord commissioned and used him. And this, in principle, is how the Lord is pleased to use us. We shouldn't expect to be transported miraculously to a next leg of gospel service. No, we'll likely have to walk a desert road for a while, even alone. We'll surely have to look to the Lord to act on his word, unable to know more than we need to know for now. But maybe we'll have to run for a bit, suddenly, surprisingly, only to catch up with what God has just opened up for us for the gospel's sake. But it will be very good, as much as it will be very surprising. God is capable of such things. God has done such things. And so let us today and tomorrow look to him for very good and surprising things with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And having seen today how the Lord commissioned and used Philip, well, next time, Lord willing, see more of this and how the Lord saved and blessed the Ethiopian. God bless his word to each of us this day. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, as we consider the word that you've brought to us this day, make our hearts receptive. Make them hunger and thirst for this kind of righteousness and fruit and very good and surprising work that you are pleased to do with and through the gospel of your Son. Make our unbelief to be taken away, that we would be given the grace of repentance to flee any aspect of unbelief, be it a preacher of the gospel or a person that joins in the ministry of the church, to fulfill that great commission of going and making disciples of all the nations. Lord, give us your help and strength. Conform us to the image of Christ, to trust in what he has given in the scripture, that we might see it done through faith and hope in him. Build your church in this place. Add new disciples. Send us to many like an Ethiopian eunuch, seeking to maybe know the truth of the word of God, and surprisingly to be saved. Lord, lead us to such. Give us perseverance. And in all these things fulfilled, give glory to your own name. We pray in Christ. Amen.